In your Bibles to the book of Joel. It's a little book. If you're having trouble finding it, you could always look on page 760 in the church Bibles in the back of the seats in front of you. But it's a small prophetic book considered one of the minor prophets. Not that its message is minor, but simply that it's a smaller book and it just covers a small piece within the prophet's ministry. But we'll look at the first 20 verses, and I'll read this this morning. It's a long passage, and I'd like to read all 20 verses to get us started on this small series over the next 4 weeks so that we can lead into the book of Acts. And as you see in this little narrative at the top of your outline, we won't read that this morning, but a small passage in the book of Joel in chapter 2 is quoted by Peter during that great day of Pentecost. We see that in Acts chapter 2 as he preaches his first Spirit-filled sermon as a Spirit-filled evangelist. So leading up to that, I thought it might be nice if we get a little context of what was going on in Joel's day and in Peter's day, and certainly applying that to our day. So follow along if you could in Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. This is what God tells us this morning. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep all and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine. For it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin, weeping, wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar, go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offerings and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near. And as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flock of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take these verses of Scripture and we kind of shudder at the startling message that is being proclaimed, the utter destruction that the prophet Joel sees in his own land. Father, teach us to apply this to our life and to take the message that you have for us so that we may live faithfully in our day in anticipation of that day of the Lord when you will fulfill completely these words. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, imagine you're fast asleep in bed, and it's the middle of the night, of course. You don't know what's going on. Maybe you're dreaming, but you're asleep nevertheless, and suddenly, like a crash of thunder, you're startled awake. You shake away the fog, and you discover there's someone downstairs. There's a burglar in the house. What do you do? Do you roll over and fall back to sleep? Of course not. You either go down to investigate, or you grab your cell phone and call the police, or you tell your wife to go down and investigate. You take action, but there's another thing you do, don't you? You make sure that your loved ones, your kids, themselves are safe. You take action. You don't roll over. You don't just forget about it. I had somewhat of an experience like that last night, although there was no burglar in the house. I was downstairs in our lower floor, in our basement area. I was reading. The kids were up in bed. Ruth Ann is out in York with her dad. So it was very quiet, and it was peaceful. And all of a sudden, I heard this bang, 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 banging taking place upstairs. I think it was in the kitchen. So I just went on with my reading. No, I didn't go on with my reading. Of course I didn't go on with my reading. I put everything down, and I went up, and I investigated. I don't know what it was. It was this banging noise. I couldn't find anything. I went outside. Is there someone outside? I looked in all the doors. The only thing I can think of is that the guinea pig that my kids are guinea pig sitting was banging on the wall of her cage. But I investigated. I took action. And that's what we do when we hear startling noises, when we get startled or woken up out of our sleep, our slumber, our lethargy. We take action. Well, you want to know something? All across America, in our homes, in our churches, there is someone who has come in stealing our confidence in God's Word. There's someone who has come in who is robbing us of our anticipation of Christ's return. He is taking away our sense of urgency for the gospel. There is someone in our midst who is seeking to rob us of what God gives to us in His Word. What are we going to do? Are we just going to roll over and go back to sleep? Or are we going to take action? In a few weeks, again, we plan to begin the study of Acts. It's a book where the Holy Spirit Himself takes action. And it's a book where the Holy Spirit engages the church and the earliest Christians to take action. And several centuries before the book of Acts, God breathes this message through the prophet Joel. The words of this prophecy concerning the day of the Lord. And this prophecy, some think it was written in the 8th century BC, others think it was written more in the 6th century BC. There's some indication that it was written more so in the 6th century when the people of Judah were being attacked by the Babylonians, because Joel seems to be a prophet to Judah. He talks about Jerusalem. He talks about the temple and so on. It may not have been after the destruction of the temple in 586. It may have been somewhere around that time. The Babylonians may already have been invading. But it seems as though, at least we see from verse 14 of chapter 1, that the temple may still be there. So maybe sometime in the 6th century B.C., 600 years before Jesus Christ, Joel writes down this prophecy of the Lord. And it's a call to action. It's a call to prepare the people of God for the coming day of the Lord. And if we're going to study this, if we're going to look at these words, what do they mean to us? We don't use our own situation as a way of interpreting this. But we do seek to apply these words to our situation. And it seems as though, at least in these first 20 verses, in this first chapter, Joel is calling us to wake up. He's calling us to get moving. And I think that's what we need to do in the church today. It's something we need to do in our homes today. So if you'll come along with me, let's look at what Joel says in this very first chapter. Again, it's only a 3-chapter book. It's not a long book. But it does have some things that we can take and apply in our life today. I'd like you to look at 3 things. First of all, the first thing that I'd like you to see is that Joel declares the word of the Lord. He says that right off the bat in the first verse. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. This is God's revelation. This is not Joel speaking. He's writing it down. But this is God Himself speaking through Joel. Amos, the prophet Amos, 150 years before Joel, prophesied that there would be a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. You see that in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And that people would run to and fro seeking God's revelation, but they would not find it. We have kind of the opposite problem today. We have such a glut of Bible in our society. We have Bible everywhere. We have multiple translations on our bookshelf. We have multiple apps on our phone. You can get the Bible, but do we read it? It gains dust on our bookshelves. We have apps on our phone that we never open. We never actually crack the book open and read what it says. Oh, we'll read some nice things like Psalm 23, and we'll read John 3:16, and we'll focus on some devotional literature. But we won't actually crack open the book and hear the word of the Lord. It's like looking at a piece of gym equipment and expecting to get healthy and expecting to get big muscles just by looking at that piece of equipment. No, we have to get in there. We have to lift weights. We have to do something. And that's what we have to do with the word of the Lord. I want you to know something about the word of the Lord. It's not always happy news. It's not always pleasant. Not everything in the Bible is easy to hear. Now, it does have a happy ending for those who trust in Jesus Christ, but we do have to slog through a lot of mud and blood to get there. But the word of the Lord is not always pleasant or happy news. But we should also see that the word of the Lord is always the truth. Because the word of the Lord, God's word, these 66 books, this revelation, gives us truth about the world. It shows us what is real. God's word gives us truth about God. It gives us truth about our world. It gives us truth about ourselves. It shows us what is real about our origin. It shows us what is real about our destiny. It gives us truth about meaning and morality. And the Bible, in its truth, gets real about the ugliness and danger in our world. It gives us the truth. The Bible is not always happy news, but it is always the truth. And because it's always the truth, it is always good news. Even the things that Joel says here in chapter 1 of his prophecy, these things are good news. The Bible is always good news because it shows us the reasons why the world is the way it is. And the Bible also gives us the means by which we can escape the bitterness, the darkness, the gloom that are the destiny of so many. That's why we have to study and speak and teach and preach the whole counsel of God, not just separate little, not just small pieces, but we have to look at the broad sweep of the Scriptures, because we have to know what is real in our world so that we can know how God addresses that reality. The Bible is good news. It shows us what is real, it shows us ourselves, but it also shows us our Savior. And the Bible shows us His love for us. And through this good news, even in Joel's day, Joel makes an urgent appeal. He says, Hear this, you elders, give ear, all the inhabitants of the land. Everybody, hear. And there's an urgent appeal here. There's something coming that you have never seen before. Look with me at verse 2. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Look at what has happened. Nothing like this has happened before. No one has ever shared a story of something so dramatic happening. You jump down to verse 15, though. You see what he's talking about. He says, alas, verse 15, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is drawing near, as the destruction from the Almighty it comes. This is not destruction from locusts. It's not destruction from the Babylonians. The day of the Lord is destruction from the Almighty. Joel says, look at this, what has happened. Has anything like this ever happened before? Well, guess what? Something else is going to happen that you've never seen before. It's the day of the Lord. So Joel declares the word of the Lord, and here now he prophesies the coming day of the Lord. Look at what he says about the day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? We won't get into this completely. We'll try to look at that next week in chapter 2. But the day of the Lord is a time when God pours His wrath out on the earth to judge the earth, to judge God's chosen people, the Israelites, but also to judge the nations. This is God's judgment. It's a physical judgment. It's a physical manifestation of God's wrath. Again, we'll try to understand that a little bit more next week. But there's a couple of things here that Joel declares about the day of the Lord. First of all, it's coming like an invasion. It's coming like an invasion. In our house, I don't know about your house, in our house, we have had all summer long an invasion of ants. They are everywhere. And we put out ant traps. We have these gallon buckets of this ant killer. We've gone through 2 gallons already. And we spray around our house, and they die instantly. You come back 2 hours later, they're there again. Doesn't drive me nuts as much as it drives my wife nuts. And she goes ballistic whenever she sees ants all over the place. They invade. wave upon wave upon wave of ants invading. Well, look at the example that Joel uses in this coming invasion. He seems to talk about two events that have already taken place, two events that are still on the minds of the people of Judah in Joel's day. Look at verse 4. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust is eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust is eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust is eaten. Four waves of locusts. Cutting locust, swarming locust, hopping locust, destroying locust. What they are, nobody knows. But it's four separate Hebrew words for each of those locusts, for those locusts. Now you can imagine the damage that four waves of locusts can inflict upon a land. You're helpless against their attack. It's not like you can shoot them with a rifle. You can swat some, but they keep coming. You're helpless. They call it a plague of locusts. And if the first wave of locusts has left any grain or food behind, surely the other three waves are going to wipe everything clean. Well, why four waves of locusts? Well, apparently four waves of locusts came. But Joel brings this up. It seems that he may be using kind of a rhetorical device that the Jews used, talking about the utterness of the destruction that has taken place. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both use the concept of four to talk about God's complete judgment, where they talk about four kinds of destroyers. For Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 15:3, there's the sword, dogs, birds, beasts, four kinds of destroyers. For Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 14:21, sword, famine, wild beasts, pestilence. And here the destruction is already on their minds. Four waves of locusts, different kinds of locusts, have come and just destroyed the land. Joel uses this as an example of the coming invasion that will take place in the day of the Lord. Well, he uses another invasion. If you go down to verse 6 now. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. An invader has come in, invading armies. Now, Joel talks about this in terms of the land of Judah. He doesn't explicitly mention them, but here he talks about the land of, or talks about things in terms of the land of Judah. So we believe, and many people believe, that he's talking about the Babylonians here. And these Babylonians are starting to come against the land, wave after wave after wave. And if you know history, you see that the Babylonians did come in various waves. And that final wave in 586 destroyed Jerusalem. What led Jeremiah to write the book of Lamentations, where Jerusalem and its temple are destroyed. But they come and they destroy the land of Judah. The Assyrians 150 years earlier had done the same thing in the northern territory of Israel. And Joel recognizes that the people know these events and they're still on their mind. And nothing such as what is going to happen has already happened in the past. This day of the Lord will in a sense remind them, or they will be reminded of the things that have already taken place, but it's going to be something that they've never seen before, even with the plague of locusts, even with the Babylonians coming in. The day of the Lord will come. In central Pennsylvania right now, they're having flash flooding. Streets are just being covered with water, and the asphalt is just being ripped apart, and homes are being filled and destroyed with these flash floods. They just come. It's all of a sudden, bam, You have no time to react. And the day of the Lord will be like an invasion. It'll just come. You won't have any warning. It'll just come upon you. And that's what Joel is talking about. He says it's near, but notice it's not yet. It's near, but it's not yet. What's Joel's message for his people? And then how can we extrapolate for us that message? If you knew that your family was in danger, what would you do? That's really the message here. If you knew what is coming, would you still be as lackadaisical and casual as you really are now? We should know. And that's the third point that we see here. Joel calls God's people to act. He gives us a few imperatives. An imperative is a you must do this kind of thing. It's a command. Look at the imperatives that Joel tells his people and tells us. He says, tell your children. We see that in verse 3. Tell your children, let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. See, there's a nearness to the coming of the day of the Lord, but it's not actually here yet. And it may not actually be immediate. You see his reference to succeeding generations. Tell your children so that they can tell their children, so that they can tell other generations. So we can't assume that our kids know what we know. We can't assume that they're just going to absorb the Bible through osmosis, even though we've had to spend time and time and time studying it. He says, tell your children so that they can tell their children, so that they can tell their children and so on. It seems that there's a nearness to it, but may not be immediate. We can't assume that our kids know what we know. I was watching a funny video of teenagers trying to work a rotary dial phone. And they were dialing and they're going, well, okay, do you let the numbers go back first? The thing that struck me, though, they didn't realize that you have to pick up the receiver first before you dial. So they were dialing it and then picking up the receiver and wondering why they couldn't make a phone call. Because on cell phones, you dial, then you hit the send, right? So they couldn't figure this out. I mean, the rotary dial phone is not that old. But we assume that, you know, our kids are just going to know this stuff. But they don't. And we have to take the time to teach them. Why do you think we have Sunday school? Why do you think we have vacation Bible school? Or children's church, or other teaching ministries, not only in the church, but in our society. We teach children because we can't just assume that they're going to pick this up. We must tell them the truth, even if it may not be happy news. Well, Joel is not saying all is lost. He's not saying, just throw up your hands, just give up. Everything's done. Forget it. No, he's saying, get prepared. Even if it doesn't happen for many generations, start now. Get prepared. Wake up. Teach your children. The next thing is, wake up. Verse 5. Wake up. He's using a kind of a picture, you know, you're drinking whatever, wine or some kind of drink, and you kind of fall asleep, and then you notice you're not drinking anymore, so you wake up. Where did it go? He uses the idea of a drink that's consumed, even thinking about everything is gone. The drink, the things that we're consuming, suddenly we realize that they're gone. We didn't even know when they were taken away. Things that we just assume will be there. and suddenly they're gone. Think about the things that when you wake up in the morning, the things that you just assume are going to be there. You're going to assume that the alarm clock is going to be there. You assume that the toothbrush and toothpaste are going to be there. You assume that there's going to be hot water in the shower. What happens if all of a sudden those things are gone? All of a sudden, what? Now you wake up, even before you've had your morning coffee. He says, wake up. But if you look at verses 8 through 13, he says two things. Lament, be sad, and be ashamed. Notice he says, lament. He says, Israel or Judah will become like a young woman who is engaged to be married, but suddenly her fiancé is killed. He says, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. A young woman does not wear sackcloth unless she's mourning. The bridegroom, and she's a maiden, she's a virgin, so obviously she hasn't married yet. She's engaged to be married, but she's lost her fiancé, and in an instant, she's almost a widow. She's not a widow yet, because she hasn't been married. She's almost a widow. She's not actually married. She's in this strange state of limbo. Mourning for the husband she has almost had, but never actually had. And there's a picture of Jesus here. Because Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to take a bride of his own people, but his bride would not have him. Israel for centuries had been looking for their Messiah, and he finally comes, and yet they don't accept him. Instead, they kill him. And just like that, Israel's bridegroom is gone, and they never actually accepted him as their bridegroom. They kill him. So Israel never gets her husband. And Joel says, be ashamed. Verse 11, the fruit and the grain are all dried up. You never actually got to enjoy it. Israel was looking for a Messiah. He came, they killed him. They never actually got to enjoy their Messiah. Just like a young woman who is engaged, her bridegroom dies, her fiancé dies, she never actually gets to enjoy her husband. So it's kind of a double lament. And Joel is talking about current events. But he's also prophesying here. And there's going to come a time when Israel will lament and be ashamed because they will realize that they had let their Messiah slip through their fingers. So he tells them now, lament, be ashamed. But look at verse 14. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. The same group of people he talked about in verse 2 where he says, hear this, you elders, all inhabitants of the land. Notice what he says. Fast and pray. Call everyone together. There's no wine, and fast. There's no wine, there's no grain. They're forced to fast. So you might as well get everybody together. You're going to be fasting anyway. So call a fast. Consecrate a fast. Verse 19, call upon the Lord in prayer. See, sometimes when everything is going wrong and we don't know what to do, the one thing we know we can always do is pray. Joel's not talking about personal devotions here. Of course, we should pray in our personal devotions. He's telling the whole congregation to gather together. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land together to fast and pray. Let me ask you a question. Do we neglect corporate prayer here? Now be honest. We do have a time of corporate prayer. And yet, 5, 6, 7 people show up. Sometimes I don't show up. But do we neglect corporate prayer? Joel isn't simply saying pray. He's saying get everybody together and pray. And while you're praying, let's not eat. See, when we get together, what do? We eat. But he's instructing the people to fast and pray. Isn't it time we gather together to fast and pray? Well, these are the things that Joel says to the people in his day. How can we apply this in our day? Well, three things. First of all, I think we can apply this way. We can remember that the Lord's return is imminent in our day. In other words, it's near, it's coming. In fact, it's coming soon. Revelation 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Those who receive the free gift of God's grace will be rewarded at the coming of Christ. But those who reject God's Son will experience a terrible day of the Lord, God's wrath. And people today are rejecting Jesus Christ and His gospel. How are they rejecting Jesus Christ and His gospel? Some are rejecting Him deliberately. They're saying, "I don't want that Jesus. I don't want that Bible. I don't want that gospel." Some people are consciously turning away from the gospel, and they will experience the day of the Lord. Some reject Jesus casually. Just act as if He doesn't matter. "I'm good. You want to go to church with me today?" "No, I'm good." "Would you like to sit down and study the Bible with me?" "No, thanks. I'm good." "How about we pray together?" "Nope. I'm fine. I don't need that." Some reject Jesus casually, but the day of the Lord will not be anything casual. Some people reject Jesus ignorantly, never actually heard the good news. Or they may have heard it, but their eyes were blinded and it just washed over them like water off a duck's back. They still reject the gospel and Jesus of the gospel. So we should let all of that sink in, because there may come a time when our own loved ones will receive the brunt of God's wrath. Maybe our children, maybe our grandchildren, maybe brother, sister, father, mother, cousins, loved ones. There may come a time when our loved ones themselves will experience the brunt of God's wrath. What are we going to do about that today? This leads us to number two. Gospel proclamation is urgent in our day. We should have a sense of urgency in our appeal to the unsaved, because the days are indeed short. Now, this doesn't mean we jump into a state of panic, because we can still live our lives calmly and confidently in Jesus Christ. But this is no time to be lackadaisical or apathetic about the gospel. That people are perishing. And third, corporate prayer is essential in our day. It's not just one of those things that we kind of carry on because we've always done it. We just let it roll. If that's the case, then we need to stop the rolling and restart it so that our corporate prayer can be seen as essential. Where the people of God are assembled. Where it's not just the elders assembled, but it's all the congregation together. Where it's genuine, heartfelt, crying out to God. There's no passionless praying in Joel's mind. But it is heartfelt, crying out to God for His grace and mercy. Well, next week, God willing, we're going to begin digging into chapter 2 to find out more about this day of the Lord. But until then, pray with me that God would so energize our hearts to see the great urgency in our loved ones hearing the gospel, and that we as a congregation would recommit ourselves to corporate fasting and prayer for the unsaved in our world and in our home. Now, we're going to pray, but here's what I'd like us to do. I'm going to ask, we won't need the praise team up here because we're just going to sing a song a cappella. We're going to sing Jesus Loves Me, just as a way of capping this off. But before we do that, let's pray quietly, asking God to energize us, asking God to forgive us, asking God to transform us so that we can be people who see transformation in this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the glory of Christ Himself. So let's pray quietly, and then after that, we'll just sing a cappella, Jesus Loves Me.